If you would, take your Bibles and go with me this morning to Acts chapter number 27. Acts chapter number 27, we're in the last two chapters of the book of Acts and working our way through this passage of Scripture and excited about sharing this story and this text today. Acts chapter number 27. We'll begin our reading in verse number 9. We see that the Apostle Paul is on a ship with 276 others. And he is warned that you shouldn't take off yet from the fair havens because God's told me it's going to end in shipwreck. But advice from God's man was not heeded, and the end result was exactly what he said would happen, a shipwreck. And we see the story of the shipwreck, and I want to share some things with you. Let's read together Acts chapter number 27 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain unto Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was called up and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which, when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strike sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest the next day, they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat, Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 260 souls. And when they'd eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the weed into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoist up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart struck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. So we have this account of a storm, a shipwreck. But we have this account of God keeping His word, using His apostle to direct this crowd of ruffians, a group of soldiers, nomads on the sea, a group of prisoners on their way to Rome, most likely, to be used in the most awful thing. The prisoners that were sentenced to death would be put into a Colosseum and for the entertainment of the people, put to death. By the way, isn't it awful to think that we would use and abuse and even murder people for our entertainment? But you don't have to look very far to see that for the entertainment of the masses, that the lives of people are degraded to the lowest state. And our entertainment degrades people to wickedness and sinfulness, and we should be careful what we partake in as Christians in the matter of entertainment. Because if that entertainment costs somebody their integrity, it shouldn't be something we should be glad to be part of. But so we have this group of ruffians, 276 of them, if I'm not mistaken. And the Apostle Paul and Luke and at least one other disciple. And an awful shipwreck. The story goes something like this. I love to read the text, but I also like to know and understand the story. They were warned of Paul that if you go, it's going to cost you. But they set sail anyway, and they tested the wind, and the south wind blew softly, and they said, hey, it's time to go. And they take off, and just as the Apostle Paul said it would come to pass, there was a great storm. As a matter of fact, the storm was awful. It was so awful that they actually were able to make land one time, and they undergird the ship. They were taking chains and ropes, and they were thinking, you know, if we're going to keep sailing, we're going to have to keep sailing. We're going to have to wrap chains or ropes around this boat, this ship, so that we can get to where we're going. Now, this was a large ship. It had, like I said, 276 people on it. It's a wheat ship. It was a ship that was used to carry grain into Rome. So it was a large boat, and they'd driven this thing ashore, and they began to undergird it. But then they got scared they might be sucked up in the quicksand. This quicksand scares me. I've seen cartoons my whole life of quicksand, and I don't want anything to do with it. How about you? And so they were scared of quicksand, and so they said, "Well, you got to get back on the water." So they get back on the water, and the storm just rages. Can you imagine? 14 days without seeing the sun or the stars. Now they needed the stars to navigate. They needed the sun for encouragement. And they had no direction, no encouragement. It was devastating. 14 days on a tossed storm. Finally, they begin to draw near to a shore. It's dark. They begin to draw near to a shore. It's dark. And the Bible says they make a sound. And I've been reading a little bit about this. It was a means that they had. They could hear the way the waves were crashing, and they could tell there was something in the distance. But they also made some type of a sound, and they could measure the depth of the water. They made a sound, and it was a certain depth, like 100 feet. They made a sound a few minutes later, and it was a little bit more shallow, and they felt like they were running aground. And the Bible says that the shipsmen, I like this little part of the story, the shipsmen, they cast anchors off one end of the boat, and then they slip in colors. They slip, and they try to camouflage what they're doing, and they begin to drop the only lifeboat on the ship, and the shipsmen are going to leave. And so Apostle Paul looks at the centurion, the Roman who was in charge of him and all these other prisoners. He looks at the centurion and he says, if you don't do something about this, if those men leave this boat, it's going to cost us. It's going to cost you your life. And so the centurion commands the soldiers, and I can just imagine this picture. The centurion commands the soldiers to cut the ropes to the lifeboat. So the shipsmen, all the sailors, the shipsmen are getting ready to leave all these folks in the boat and hightail it while they could. And I could just see their faces as those soldiers walk up to their lifeboat and just whack off each of the ropes that's holding it, and it just plummets right into the sea. Can you imagine that? The Bible says they wished for the day. It's nighttime. They wished for the day, and it's awful season. Finally, they run aground. The back end of the ship breaks off. Everybody that could swim, swims to shore. Those folks who couldn't, they get chunks of the boat and boards. They make their way to the shore. But the Bible says in the conclusion of this portion of Scripture that they escaped all safe to land. God did exactly what He said He would do. And the Apostle Paul, Luke, another disciple, and all the folks that God had given care to the Apostle Paul for, they all escaped safe to land. So many things as passage of Scripture, but I want to share this with you this morning. Here's the message title: Overcoming the Storms of Life. Overcoming the Storms of Life. Someone very encouraging one time told me, they said, you're either coming out of a storm, having just come out of a storm, or going into one in your lives. Lives are full of storms. Life's not always easy, and all God's people said amen. The key to life is not avoiding storms completely, but surviving storms effectively. And God has made it possible that we can live victoriously, cheerfully, even in the midst of the storms that come in our lives. So we come to this passage of Scripture, and I want to use the Lord, God's Word, to help us to learn to overcome the storms of life. The first thing I want to bring to your attention is this. Number one, in the matter of overcoming the storms of life, number one, try to prevent storms. Try to prevent storms. This is a recap of what I preached on Wednesday night. But try to prevent storms. How many of you have ever had a lot of self-inflicted storms? Don't raise your hands. It's true. It's so true. So many times we make our own messes. Someone said one time, you've made your bed, now sleep in it. And it's true. We make our own storms. So we should use godly wisdom to try to prevent storms. In the matter of trying to prevent storms, all of this storm, all of this mess, all of the loss of the wheat and the materials and the loss of the boat and the loss of the time, it didn't have to happen. It didn't have to happen. Paul had warned, verse number 9, now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said to them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only the lading and ship, but also our lives. Paul had said, hey, look, you need not leave. But what was the problem? I'll tell you how you can prevent storms. We need to try to prevent them. The first thing, we need to learn to be patient, waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. It had been a long time. They'd spent a lot of time waiting. There was much time in verse number 9 spent, and sailing was now dangerous. They got impatient. They said, we don't want to stay in the fair havens, so we're just going to kind of take our chances. Now, I'll just tell you, we get impatient, and we do things that are wrong. I want you just to ask yourself this question. Is there something in your heart that's grinding on you? Something that is that you need, something that you desire, something that you anticipate, and you want it, and you want it sooner than later? I want to encourage you, do not allow that thing, even if it may not be wrong, Do not allow that thing to drive you to do something sinful in order to get it. If you have to sin to get what you want, you do not need what you want. If you have to do something wrong in order to get what you want, if you have to sin against God and God's word and godly counsel to get what you want, you don't need it. And if you do need it, it's not time. Impatience causes storms. They got impatient. How do we prevent storms? We go and use godly counsel. The Apostle Paul had given great warning. He said, hey, look, don't sail. Don't sail. I perceive this is going to cause great grief. But look what they did. Nevertheless, verse number 11, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Now, here's the deal. The owner of the ship, the master of the ship, he said, let's give it a shot. Let's try. The Apostle Paul said, hey, we don't need to go. So there was a conflict in advice. If there's ever a conflict in advice, and it happens a lot, if there's ever a conflict in counsel, always err on the side of God's word. Always err on the side of God's wrong. It'll never be wrong. And so if the experts say do it and God says don't, I'll just have you know something, the experts are wrong. Someone said this about the Bible, if you find when you read it there's something wrong, then there's something wrong with you. They took man's counsel over God's counsel. If you do that, you will not prevent storms. Try to prevent storms. Try to prevent storms. Do not necessarily go with the crowd. Look what happens in verse number 12. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence. The more part. Do you see that? They said they took a vote. And because the crowd was not comfortable, they voted the wrong way. And the more part advised, they said, let's go. Let's get out of here. They took a vote. Just because the crowd says go does not mean that it's right. Folks, I want to encourage you, always go with God, not the crowd. Go with God, not the crowd. I can tell you this, and I say it very humbly, I'm so thankful for the counsel that I received as a teenager at the Chilhowee Baptist Church. And there were seasons as a teenager that the counsel of the Chilhowee Baptist Church, my youth pastor, Brother Fred, my pastor, Brother Chuck, it went contrary to what the majority of my friends and schoolmates believed and held to be true. But I'm so thankful that I can tell you that God's word proved true. And I'm thankful that I don't have to look back on my teenage years in great regret because I was consistently fulfilling the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Instead of that, because of the influence of this church, to God be the glory, I was asked to memorize this very verse, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, it's of the world. And I'm thankful. I'm not battling today an alcohol addiction. I'm not battling today a drug addiction. I'm not battling today so many things because of the emphasis of a godly, Bible-believing church. Thank you, church. Thank you. Take note, young people. It saddens my heart. I drove past a place just yesterday, and I remember the boy that lived there, and my heart's broken because he didn't have the same opportunity that I did, but he fell headlong in sin, and it's cost him his life. And day after day, living in a community that I grew up in, my heart breaks for folks who went with the crowd and went with what was comfortable and what was popular. And the storms have devastated their lives. Try to prevent the storms. Don't necessarily go with the crowd. Also, comfort and convenience should not be your guide. What drove their vote? They said, let's leave. The Bible says that they said, we're going to vote this way because it is not commodious, it is not convenient, verse 12, to winter in the fair havens. Also, the Bible says in verse 13, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed from Crete. What happened? They said, oh man, this feels good already. But their emotions led them astray. Have you ever noticed that your emotions will lead you astray? Your emotions are the most fickle part of your being. How many of you have mood swings? Don't raise your hands. The truth is, if we were going to be honest, every last one of us would have to raise both of our hands. Because our emotions, they have like waves. But I want you to know something about God's Word. Your emotions are like this. God's Word is constant. Your emotions are like this. God's faithfulness is constant. So if we're going to overcome the storms of life, the first thing we need to do is try to prevent them. I like it when it was said like this. You cannot change the weather, but you should have enough sense to come in out of the rain. It's going to storm. But you don't have to get wet if God has given you a shelter. Let's find our refuge in the Lord. If we're going to overcome the storms of life, number one, we should try to prevent them. Number two, we should wisely navigate them. We move into some new ground here, and we should learn here from this passage of Scripture, how do we wisely navigate the storms of life? We watch the Apostle Paul, no fault of his own. The centurion made a poor decision. The shipsman made poor decisions. The crowd voted the wrong way. And no fault of his own, Paul's in the midst of a storm, but he shows us how to wisely navigate the storm. And we see some things very interesting I like about this notion of navigating storms. When you find yourself in a storm, and you will, what do we do? The Bible says in verse 15, when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. I've underlined that little phrase, much work. Now, everybody was involved in the work, but I'm thankful that Luke was led by the Spirit of God to pen this and let us know that they had a lot of work to do. Now, you know it's easy to get in a storm and we just throw in the towel and get aggravated and upset and just quit. Well, don't quit. Especially don't quit on God. Much work. You know what they said? If we're going to survive this, we're going to roll up our sleeves and go to work. Faith and works go hand in hand. And we should work. Be willing to work. There was much work. The Bible continues in verse 17, which when they had taken up, they used helps and undergirded the ship, fearing lest they should fall in quicksand, strike sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. They worked hard, and I like this little phrase in verse 18, they lightened the ship. You know, sometimes we have self-inflicted storms, and we're sinking in the storms of life because we have too much baggage. I remember the emphasis as a young person on priorities, putting your priorities, getting your priorities straight. I've always been the guy, and my mom's favorite term was, you've got too many irons in the fire. How many of you ever heard anybody say that? Now, I've always been the guy that I want about 500 irons in the fire. I want as many as I can stand. I want as many irons in the fire as I possibly can. If I have to, I want somebody to help me spin them. I want somebody to help me turn the blower. I mean, I want as many irons in the fire as possible. But there come seasons in life where we have to do a heart check and a priority check on our irons, and some of them have to come out of the fire. It breaks my heart, and I've had this counsel with folks so often, but it breaks my heart, and it happens so much, and the devil loves it. Folks get overwhelmed. You know what they want to do? The first thing they want to throw out is church. That blows my mind. I'll just tell you something. There are a few things that we're tempted to get rid of quickly when we get overwhelmed and too busy. One is our personal time with the Lord, our own personal prayer and Bible reading and Bible study. Another thing that we're easily tempted to get rid of when we're busy and overwhelmed is our faithful attendance to the local church. Do you think it's a coincidence that those two things are the first things we kick out the door when we get too busy? It's no coincidence at all, because I want you to know something. The devil loves to get rid of the very thing that will help you. And if you're battling with faithfulness to church, I challenge you. You are too busy not to spend time with God. You are too busy not to set aside time to give God His proper time in your life. If you want your life to have peace and you want to overcome the storms of life, do not forsake the assembling yourselves together. Do not forsake your personal time with God. You see, the bottom line is you can't do it without Him anyway. But there comes times in life where we have to lighten the ship. Some things have got to go. Some things have got to be set aside. Some things have to be done different. Don't set aside your relationship to the Lord, but there may be some frivolous things and not bad things necessarily that need to go in order that you can have time to do things the right way. In the midst of the storm, they lightened the ship. They said, I got to get rid of this. I got to do this. I got to throw this out. They lightened the ship. Verse 19, the Bible says, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. They keep throwing stuff out. They said, look, we're just going to throw it out. We're going to get rid of it. Lighten the ship. The Bible says in verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Guess what happened? They got to a point in their storm, they said, there's no hope. Was this a true statement? No. It wasn't. I mean, the Bible's true, don't get me wrong. But when they felt in their heart, they said, all hope that we should be saved is gone. Was that true? No. But I want you to know what happens. As we wisely navigate the storms of life, about the time you think there's no hope, just remember there still is. About the time you think there's no hope, just remember there still is. The Lord has an interesting pattern of helping us when we've about come to the very end. He's faithful. But isn't it in our nature? Isn't it in our nature to trust in man and trust in ships and trust in science and trust in this and trust in that until finally we look around and say there's no hope? And we have to trust in God. You know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to go ahead and trust in God first. I want to just go ahead and trust in God first. But about the time you think there's no hope, there still is. God is faithful. Navigate the storms wisely. God will prove Himself. About the time that all hope seemed to be gone, God helped us. And God sent His word. Look what the Bible says. Now, about the time they said, there's no hope, Paul stands in the midst, verse 21, of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened to me and not have loosed from Crete. What's Paul say? He said, now look, I want you to know something. Well, you should have listened to me the first time. When I thought about that, I thought, my lands, I need to be reminded, and I need to remind God's people that we should learn from our past mistakes. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. We should learn from our past mistakes. And Paul said, look, you shouldn't have left Crete, but I want you to know something. God has sent me word. He says in verse number 22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the sheep of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. I want you to understand something. We should learn from our past mistakes, and we should listen for a word from the Lord. You know what I found out? I found anytime I need it, God gives me something. Anytime I need it, God gives me something. I remember as a teenager, I had a great decision to make. For some reason, I'm thinking back about my teen life because I remember how tempestuous those moments were. I had a great decision to make. And I'd been taught to go to the Word. And as I look back on my teen years and what little I did know about God's Word, I didn't have to know a lot in order to get a lot. And I remember my heart heavy and broken. I went to a place I liked to hide. And I went there in my pickup and got my Bible out. And God led me to a passage of Scripture. I won't ever forget it. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the concision. Beware of the evildoers. And God spoke to my heart. And you know what I found out? In the midst of our storms, if we'll look for a word from God, God will give us a word. And God sent His word to these people. Be of good cheer. What else? If we're going to wisely navigate the storms of life, we need to listen for the word of the Lord. If we're going to wisely navigate the storms of life, look what I love what Paul says in verse 23. He says, "There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Look at that with me, will you? Verse 23. He says, the angel of God, God, whose I am. You know what he said? He says, I belong to God. I belong to God. And you know what else? Whom I serve. I serve God. I'll just tell you, if you want to have success in the storms of life, they're here, they're coming. If you want to have success in the storms of life, you need to have the same idea and the same notion about who you are like the Apostle Paul did. He says, I belong to God and I serve Him. I belong to God and I serve Him. You know God created you and He does possess you. You are His. You're His creation. You owe everything to Him. But you know how God works? He doesn't want to just take that from you. He wants you to give it to Him. How foolish we are to bear up our own lives and to try to possess ourselves and own ourselves and serve our own interests. I'll just tell you something. You'll find storms and you'll fail in the storms and your ship will be shattered and your life will be broken. But if you'll get in the spirit of the Apostle Paul and say, hey, look, I belong to God, I serve God. Oh, if you'll do that, I'll just have you know something. You're going to find out that you'll be able to wisely navigate the storms. Finally, as he considers this, as we consider wisely navigating the storms, look what the Bible says in verses 24 and 25. Saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. How are we going to wisely navigate the storms? Just believe in the Lord. Believe in God's faithfulness. Trust that God will meet your needs. He says, I believe God. Do you believe God? Do you believe God? If you believe God, rest in His faithfulness. I believe God. Thirdly and finally, how are we going to survive the storms, overcoming the storms of life? Number three, we need to consistently and constantly remember the effects of storms. The effects of storms. It reminds me of a joke we're carrying on. And I don't believe this to be true, but we used to tell this joke all the time when I was a kid. You know, you can't help if you live in Chilhowee to be a rival against Marion and a rival against Saltville. You just can't help it. And as a matter of fact, we're licking our wounds because the Chilhowee Warriors got beat by Marion yesterday, and it's just terrible. It's just awful. We used to tell this joke. It went like this. Did you hear about the tornado that passed through Saltville last night? No. Yeah. It did $3 million worth of improvements. And when we look at this storm, and we think about storms, we automatically think about damage. And no doubt, storms cause great damage. But you know what's amazing for the child of God? Storms cause some damage, but storms always in the lives of God's people produce good. And so how am I going to overcome the storm? Preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't, but God does. And I know what God's Word teaches us and the effects of storms in our lives. It's not all bad. If we'll wisely navigate the storms of life and we'll experience trouble and go through trouble with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the effects of the storm is good. And you can glory in that. About the time you're ready to throw up your hands and throw in the towel and give up on God, just remember, for God's people, trouble is never wasted. Trouble is always helpful and useful. Now, there's no doubt, look at some things in this passage of Scripture. Verse 27, when the 14th night was come, God never denies the fact that the trouble and the storms are long. 14 nights driven in the sea. Verse number 28, they sounded and found 20. The water's getting deep. They're getting shallow. They're looking like they're going to crash into the rocks. Verse 29, the Bible says, then fearing lest we should come. It was long. It was scary. They were afraid. Look what the Bible says, verse 30. As the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat into the sea. You remember the shipmen? The shipmen were going to let the lifeboat out the front. And Paul said, nope, can't do that. Verse 32, the Bible says, then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall. I just can't imagine the contention on the ship at that moment. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the contention? And the Bible does not deny the fact that the storms of life, they come with intense division and trouble and grief. It was tough. But God proved himself faithful. Look what the Bible says in verse number 36. In the midst of the storm, the Bible says in verse 36, then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. There was even a moment there among the whole ship that everybody was able to be cheerful. It's still the middle of the night. The storm was still raging. They're still able to be cheerful. You know what? God gives us peace in the midst of our storms. I love this. Look what the Bible says in verse number 24. Back to 24. God has spoken. And God says to Paul, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. What did God say? Hey, God has given you all them that sail with thee. Now, I can't help but believe that this is speaking not only of their lives, but of their souls. The Bible says again in verse 37, and we were in all in the ship 200, 316 souls. 200, 3 score. A score is 20, that's 60. 260 plus 16, 276 souls. And God gave them all to Paul. You know, it's amazing to me to think about. So many of those prisoners were on their way, most likely, to Rome to die. But God in His grace intervened and sent a storm. It took 14 days of misery. It took fear and scared times. It was intense, and there was divisive moments, and it was tough. But I want you to know something. Those prisoners on their way to Rome are so thankful for the storm. Because we need to remember, in the midst of our storms, God has a purpose. Consider the souls. God was faithful. God was faithful. I'll tell you, you can navigate and you can make it through the storms of life if you'll remember the effects of the storm. God is faithful. This passage concludes with this verse. And the Bible says in the last phrase of chapter 27, they escaped all safe to land. God's word proved true. God was faithful. They escaped to land. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Hey, how can I overcome the storms of life? You need to try to prevent them first. But when you find yourself in a storm, wisely navigate them. And about the time you're ready to give up and it's getting long, just remember the effects of the storm. I could tell story after story after story after story of times of difficulty. And now looking back on them, I thank God for what He did in the midst of the storm. He doesn't mind me telling the story, and I'm going to share it with you. Most of you know Brother Otto Koning. And Brother Otto is quite the guy. What a blessing. Oh, I thank God for him. I'm just thrilled that I get the opportunity to be around him. you may not know this, but he is like a legend to a lot of folks and his mission stories, and he's an amazing storyteller. And he told me on Wednesday night after the service, he said, "Thank you for that message." He said, "Would to God I had heeded a message like that when I was a teenager." I said, "Well, I find that interesting. Tell me more." He said, I did something interesting. Now, we do not discredit anything that Otto did, and he didn't either. And God blessed his mission and the work that he did. But he said, "You know what? I was a college student and a professor. I had in my heart to go to this certain part of the world. There's a kind of a tropical jungle type area. Then there's a nicer area." He said, "I had in my heart to go to this part of the world." And he said, "I had a professor say, 'You need to go here.' It was the jungle. It was rough. It was difficult." He said, "But you know what my dad said? My dad said, 'You need to go. It's fine. Go obey the Lord. Go to the mission field.' My dad said, 'Go to this spot.'" And he could tell you the exact places. It was cleaner, safer. He said, "My dad said, 'Go here.'" He said, "So I thought I should seek counsel from my pastor. So I went and talked to my pastor, and I told my pastor what I wanted to do and told him the story. He said, 'My pastor said, go here,' the same place his dad had told him." He said, "You know, I made a terrible mistake. I disregarded the counsel of my father. I disregarded the counsel of my pastor. And I listened to a professor. The two main authorities in my life at that time," he said, "I just disregarded them." He said, "You know, Cody, I wish to God that I had heeded their counsel." He said, "We did go to the mission field, and we did go, and God did bless in spite of me not taking the counsel that I should have taken. But," he said, "it cost us so much. My wife was sick, and my children were bitter." He said, "It's all because I didn't heed the counsel that God had given me." He said, "Isn't it wonderful, though? In spite of my disobedience, God blessed our mission. God gave us souls. God used us in spite of that." He said, "But I sure do wish." Isn't that something? A veteran missionary whose life's been lived for the glory of God. He looks back on his teen years and says, "Oh, I wish I'd heeded the counsel of the authorities that God put in my life." He said, "It would have saved me a lot of trouble and prevented a lot of storms." He said, "But God blessed anyway, and to God be the glory, great things he's done." We should remember the effects of the storm. God works all things together for good to them that love him. Oh, I'm so thankful for the privilege we have to serve him. You see, about the time you think you can't stand anymore, God's going to give you a word, and he's going to bless, and we're going to make it through if we keep our eyes fixed on the faithfulness of God. Trust him, and you can overcome the storm.